Well, good morning. My name is Ben Hamilton. I'm one of the pastors here at Delray Baptist Church. And this morning we're going to come to a topic that that unfortunately is not really talked about much in churches. And it's not talked about in discipling relationships. And that's the topic of giving. And one of the reasons that I don't think we see it talked about much in here is we don't see it talked about much in the world around us either, really. So, like, unless... I mean, we all see the celebrities that will boast about how much money they have, and the athletes, the rappers where their money guns are shooting money out, and you know, there's those boisterous people that are kind of just showing how much money they have. But in general, most people aren't walking around, you know, boasting about how much money they have. And really, if you start pressing in on those questions of how they're spending their money, how much money they're making, you're going to get a lot of resistance to that. But as Christians, we know that we should be different because we are made new in Christ. So really, there's no topic that's off limit for Christians. Everything has spiritual implications for us. And as Christians, we should be uniquely aware that all we have is Christ. It all belongs to God's. We are just merely stewards of what he's given to us. So we are just trying to manage that as wisely as possible. And so in this class, we're actually going to be thinking about the practical implications of that idea of how we are using, how we are to steward our money with our giving. If you've been coming to this class or the spiritual discipline class, you know that the last couple of weeks we've combined these classes. And so this is one that is combining spiritual disciplines, foundations. And if you've been following along in Donald Whitney's book on spiritual disciplines, you know that he actually titles a chapter, a whole chapter, it's called stewardship. So he's thinking about how we are tackling both our money and our time. Now, we're going to be zeroing in on giving, on our money, but I do hope that I'm going to be drawing some parallels even to how we were to steward our other things like time and resources. Donald Whitney, in his book, does start off with this chapter. He starts off with this thought exercise of think about all the events just in this past week that have produced some of the greatest stress. So even things like you're overloaded at work or home or school, or you've been having to pay car or medical bills, or you've been running late for an appointment, and then you have to pay for that appointment. You've been stuck in traffic, and then you're paying for gas because you're stuck in traffic, and you're paying for bills, and you're not getting enough sleep. All of those things are touching on those two things that Whitney talks about. It's either time or it's money. So if, you know, there's something that touches how we are to steward God's resources, it is touching on literally every single aspect, every second of our day. And so we need to consider it rightly how we are to steward these things. In 2008, there was a book called Passing the Plate, Why American Christians Don't Give Away More Money. And in it, the authors give some pretty sobering statistics. I'll give a few of them. So first of all, the average regularly attending churchgoer gives 6% of after-tax income. But that's skewed by a handful of very generous donors. Another one is that more than one out of every four American Protestants give away no money at all. And then the median or the middle annual giving for an American Christian is actually $200, which is just over 0.5% of after-tax income. So we have to ask ourselves, does God really matter? Does God really care how we're giving our money? Does Jesus say anything about that? Well, the answer is a resounding yes, and so we're gonna look at a handful of questions. Hopefully, you grabbed a handout. If you're not, they're right there in the back. If you haven't, they're right there in the back chair there. We're gonna look at a handful of questions surrounding the why, the how, and what should Christians give. So let's look at that first question: what should Christians give? So letter A there, why should Christians give? Letter A is because of the gospel. So the gospel message of Christ coming and dying on the cross, giving himself for us, for our sins, should govern every aspect of the Christian's life, including how we spend our money, how we give. Could somebody actually turn to 2 Corinthians 8:9? There's a handful of passages that I'll you'll help if you have your Bibles open. I'll ask somebody just to read that out loud as we go along. First one is 2 Corinthians 8:9. When you get there, go ahead. Thank you. Great, thank you. Yeah, so just a quick side note. You'll see whenever so many times when the gospel is described, you often see it in terms of monetary terms, such as Christ ransoming, purchasing, things like that. So again, it's that idea there that as Jason had read, that we've been given new life through grace, which is not something that we actually deserved. It's not something we actually earned. So now Christians are free to give, not out of one of obligation, but actually out of gratitude. So just as Christ has overflowed in love for us, so now we can overflow in our giving. And that's also the basis for 2 Corinthians 9:7, which I'll just read. It says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So again, it's that idea that we should not be giving out of reluctance or under compulsion, but because of what Christ has done for us. Now we can give cheerfully. So that's letter A, because of the gospel. Why should Christians give? Also is to glorify God. So our giving is actually as much an act of worship as singing songs and as praying. So I don't know if you've thought about it like that before. How did the Israelites worship God? What are some ways that they worship God?
Sacrifices.
Yeah, sacrifices. In their day, slaughtering animals was both their means of income, that was their livelihood, but it was also the way that they were coming to God and worshiping Him. And similarly, we're worshiping God and giving of our resources. It's magnifying how great we think God is, and it's points to how much we value Him. Moses, in Hebrews 11:26, it says, Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to that reward. So Moses was giving up treasures here on earth, here in this world, because he knew that proclaiming Christ was better. He knew that proclaiming Christ was even better than what all the treasures that Egypt had to offer. He valued Christ more. Someone go ahead and turn to Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. Matthew 13, 44 through 46. These are two parables where the kingdom of heaven is being compared to a hidden treasure and a pearl of great, great values. Who would read that for me? Thanks.
The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it.
Great. Thank you. So this is again, it's that simple logic to give what is valuable, to gain what is more valuable, what is eternally valuable. And what I want to want to caution is that this is not the prosperity gospel. Prosperity gospel is going to say, hey, give up something here and you're going to get a little bit more even, or you're going to get even more here. So this is not the prosperity gospel. This is actually just, it's rightly orienting, it's putting the treasures of this world, which we are already going to be prone to want to hold on to, want to grasp, into the right perspective. It's going to say that we value Christ more, that we want to worship Him, that we want to glorify Him, we want to see His name known. So letter C, what's another reason that why Christians should give? Well, it's to fight sin. So giving actually helps fight this temptation towards sin in our hearts. Our sinful hearts are going to be oriented inwardly. It's going to be tempted to serve our own perceived needs, our own perceived desires. We're going to read from Matthew 6 a handful of times, so it might be helpful if you all just turn over to there. So could somebody start by reading Matthew 6, verse 21? So it's, again, this idea of fighting sin. Nowhere do we see this kind of desire to hold on to our own needs more than kind of the realm of personal finances. So Matthew 6, verse 21. Yeah, we've heard this, many of us have heard this verse before, but really the key aspect of here, the key point is how we spend our money, even you could also say how we spend our time, how we spend our resources, those things, how we spend our money is the clearest sign of the orientation of our hearts. How we spend our money is one of the clearest signs of the orientation of our hearts. We also need to be aware of the ways that this sin can manifest itself. So one of them is just that idea of self-indulgence, that idea that desire of filling our lives with pleasures, with luxuries, with possessions, with stuff. And for the other, the flip side is hoarding. And just be mindful that we can hoard money if we have a lot or if we have a little bit. It's that idea that we're going to have swollen bank accounts that can ease our fears and our anxieties for the days ahead. So again, being anxious about not having enough, holding tightly with that white knuckled grip is that idea that when we give it away, what's going to come is that heart posture that's like, okay, we're going to just trust the Lord with what we have. So go ahead and read verse 24, Matthew 6, in that same passage, Matthew 6, 24. You can read that. Great. Yeah. So we serve God well here and actively fight against sin by giving away our money. There's really no greater antidote to fighting the love of money than to surrender some of it. Letter D, why should Christians give? It's to trust God and hold loosely. It's that idea that we kind of even just talked about. My dad told me this story one time of you know, he's like, Ben, if you have a firecracker and you hold it out in your hand, I don't recommend doing this, by the way. He's like, if you hold it out in your hand away from your body and it goes off, you know, you're going to get scorched and burned depending on how big the firecracker is. But he's like, if you hold that same firecracker, you know, tightly fisted, close to your chest, you know, it's going to be much more catastrophic when that thing goes off. So holding our money loosely actually does a couple of things. Can somebody read Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34? It's going to be this first idea of how holding loosely our money helps us to trust God. So Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Josh.
Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? The Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Amen. Thanks. Note in that verse how openness leads to a trusting in the Lord. When we're holding our money with open hands, we build trust in the Lord for our needs. He knows what we need, doesn't he? So if we can trust the Lord with our salvation, if we trust the Lord with our souls, we can certainly trust him with our money. We can trust that he's going to provide us what we need. And the second thing about holding our money loosely is it orients our hearts to see that our hope and our treasure is actually not here on this earth, but it's actually in heaven. So we are pilgrims in this world. We are only here temporarily, as Christians know. So holding loosely to our possessions here kind of cultivates that posture. In that same passage, Matthew 6, somebody go ahead and read verses 19 through 20. 19 and 20, Matthew 6. Out loud, please. Thank you. Amen. As many of you might know, that I've heard of the missionary Jim Elliott, who was a martyred while he was trying to reach a people group in Ecuador. One of his most famous quotes was that he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. So he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose. And so as Christians, we need to always have that mindset, always have those eyes that realize that this world is passing away. So that fuels evangelism, that fuels just worshiping the Lord, that fuels a desire to live holy lives. It also kind of fuels how we think of our money, how we think of our possessions. So it would be foolish to store up treasures here on earth. So whether that again, whether that's time, whether that's money, possessions, things like that. Again, it's we're looking toward heaven, and so having those eyes, that vision toward heaven helps us to hold loosely to this world. And then last one, letter E. Why should Christians give? It's to share in gospel work. So our giving proclaims or provides the opportunity to spread the gospel in ways that are far greater than we would ever be able to do just by ourselves. There's two ways in particular that I think we know of that our giving can actually share the gospel beyond what we can do. Anybody have any idea what those are? There's two ways that in particular that I'm thinking of. Who said that? Missions? Yeah. So that's one. So giving, we have ministry partners. It helps, when we give, it helps support and spread the gospel throughout the world. So we have ministry partners here in this church from Turkey, from East Asia, from Scotland, from Africa. And the majority of us may never actually set foot in another country. But giving actually helps us and helps us as a church to proclaim that gospel witness to places far beyond what we would be able to reach. So just beyond our local sharing with neighbors and friends and coworkers and things like that, we're actually able to help reach the farthest ends of the earth. And what's the other way? As a missions ministry partner, what's the other way that our giving helps share the gospel? That's true. Yes. Yes. And so that's one. But there's also another way that our just actually giving money here. So that would be that individual partnership. Yeah. That individual giving in of our time, of our money, resources, and we'll get into more of those obligations and opportunities that we have. Yeah. Church plants. But also just that local church, that idea of just the local church. So church plants and local churches, it's giving money here to this local body, this local church, allows the word to kind of be faithfully preached from the pulpit. So DRBC, there was an email that went out. DRBC has been here for 125 years, not here, but has been in existence for 125 years. So there is 125 years of faithful giving that has allowed us to be here in meeting in this building. We have a place that we can even just gather here now. That saints of old that have never seen that the fruit of what they give, and now the giving that we do here, Lord willing, will until the Lord comes again, will continue and continue allowing people to meet and gather here. I'll pause there for questions. Why should Christians give? Happy to answer any questions if there are, and then we'll jump into some of the other practical ways of what Christians should give and how. Any questions before I continue? Okay, seeing none. Let's jump into that third question there on your handout. What should Christians give? So we answer that question of why. I want us to move to what, but what you'll notice is that it's a fundamentally different question than just that idea of how much money should I give. So I want us to start here and build this framework before we kind of just zero in on specific numbers or specific percentages on whatever ways that looks like. So first of all, if I can get somebody to turn to Romans 12, verse 1, Colossians 4, verse 5, and 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Who would get Romans 12, 1? Thank you. Colossians 4, 5. Thanks. And then 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Great, thanks. So the first point there, what should Christians give? Letter A is everything. You're probably being like, Ben, that's a cop-out answer. That's what does that really mean? God owns everything that we have. God owns everything. He's created all. And so it's not just our money. And so giving encompasses a lot more than we realize. And this is where Whitney really hits that nail on the head when he talks about that idea of stewardship in his chapter. It's not just stewardship of money, but it's stewardship of time and stewardship of resources and all the things that we have. So Paul writes Romans 12 verse 1. Who had that? 12 verse 1, yep. To present your bodies as living sacrifices. Who has Colossians 4, 5?
Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time.
Yeah, the best use of the time. And 1 Corinthians 10, 31.
So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, you all to the glory of God.
Yeah, eat or drink or whatever you do. It's that all-encompassing nature of what God has given us. You'll see that little italicized part on your handout. It says, money is just one piece of a larger puzzle for how we can use every gift, every opportunity, every relationship, every dollar to proclaim the glory of God with every minute He gives us on this earth. One of the errors I think we can have when we look at that is when we look at money and giving is that it must be God's goal for our money just to give everything, give as much as we have to the church and live on as little as possible, and just everything else is going to the church. Now, there's going to be some people that may say, hey, that's going to be the sacrifice. That's going to be the way that I think the Lord is leading me to live a life. But it can be actually taking too narrow of a view in how we can honor God with our money. In some cases, it might actually be better for us to use some of the money that God has given to us that enables us to honor Him with all areas of our life. So remember, when we stand before Him, we are going to be giving an account to the Lord for all of our life, not just our money. So our money can do a lot of good things. Yeah, it can help fund the ministry of the church, and we'll look at some of these opportunities and obligations a little bit later. But it can also be valuable in many other ways. So husbands can take their wives out for dinner, even though it's going to be a fraction of a cost to eat in, but husbands can actually pour into their wife and take her out to dinner in a way that's going to be strengthening and more edifying for the relationship. You can pay somebody, especially if you don't know how to fix showers and things like that, you can pay somebody to fix showers or mow lawns so that you can have more time to meet up with somebody that's discouraged. We can use our money to help other believers kind of get out of debt. We can even take trips and enjoy the Lord from distant mountains and behold His majesty. So there's many other ways that we can use our money to honor the Lord and to glorify Him. So Christians, there should be our job as Christians should be to assess every opportunity that we have in this life, many of which can be benefited from our money, and spend every bit of it for God's glory. So that's the kind of framework. Let's address some more specific questions there in letter B. How much should we give to the local church? Well, there, I think it's going to be helpful for us to start with that Old Testament idea of tithing, which is a tenth part, which was kind of set apart. It was to be holy to the Lord. Really, the tithe, if you aren't familiar with it, in many ways was to serve as a way to provide for the priests, kind of like an income tax in their economic law. There were actually often we just think of a tithing as just 10%. There were actually a lot of different tithes in the Old Testament law. So depending on who you read, there were between two or three different types of tithes. You can look at the passages if you'd like. We're not going to turn there. But then even in addition to those tithes, there were, Israel had temple tax. There were voluntary offerings. There was the gleaning of the field that was supposed to be left for the poor. There were additional taxes that were levied on the monarch. So this Old Testament idea of it was just 10% is actually a little bit more complex than just that. It wasn't just a simple 10%. But if you're new to giving, if you haven't really thought about this before, that certainly would be an okay place to kind of start and see. There were examples of Abraham giving 10% to Melchizedek and Jacob promising 10% even before the law was given. So that it could be an okay place to start. We would encourage you just to talk with other believers as well. But then number two there in the New Testament, nowhere in the New Testament do we actually see a command to give 10%. So when Jesus comes on the scene, the things like the tithe no longer needed, because there was one greater than the temple was there. So that's why Jesus declared the temple tax inapplicable to his followers. In Matthew 17, he says, "Why do you think, Simon," this is Jesus asking, he says, from whom do the kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?" And Peter, when he answered, said, "From others." Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free." So again, it's this idea that we are adopted sons and daughters of the king. And therefore, we are no longer under Israel's Old Testament legal, economic, social laws, but we are subject to the kingdom of heaven and under the law of Christ. So then the question, are you sinning if you don't give 10% of your income? Well, not necessarily. And note, I'm not saying no, because in some cases, depending on how the Lord has blessed you and given you money, you might be sinning if you don't give 50% of your income. And there's others that if of us, just with what the Lord has given to us, the Lord is going to be happy with the 5%. So it's not, I encourage you not to zero in on a specific percentage. What I would like us to consider is just that the themes that we see in the New Testament. So you'll see the two themes there listed in number 3 and number 4, sacrificial giving and generous giving. So the first theme is sacrifice. So all throughout the New Testament, we are taught that following Jesus will involve self-denial. And Jesus actually makes that a non-negotiable for Christians. He says that if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And at least on two occasions, we see this sacrifice applied specifically to the giving of financial resources. So if somebody would read Mark 12, verses 41 and 44, this is a poor widow who gave all that she had. Mark 12, 41 through 44, who would get that? I thought I saw a hand. Great, thanks, Adam. And then somebody, 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 3. This is a poor Macedonians giving much as they can. 2 Corinthians 8. Great, thank you. Go ahead, Adam. Mark 12.
And he said to them, "Opposite the treasury and watch the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and the poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which made a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to him, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on.'"
Yeah, amen. And then 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 3. Yeah. So what we can be taking away from both of these is that we should all be serving Jesus to the point where we're making sacrifices, both in our time and our money. Now, there's two cautions that I will give us here is that it doesn't mean that if our budget isn't painfully tight, that we're not giving away enough. I mean, there's examples that we see throughout Scripture. That's just not always true. We see Abraham had a lot. We had Job had a lot. So it's not necessarily wrong to accumulate wealth, but we should live in a way that's painfully tight in giving away. Again, it's that our bodies, our entire bodies, as living sacrifices. But the flip side of that is it also doesn't mean that comfort and Christianity just always coexist. We also know that's not true. We're in a battle. We're in a spiritual warfare here on this earth. We are called to sacrifice, and that's what it means to follow a crucified Lord. So our comfort should be in Him, not in the things that we have. So that's the idea of sacrificial giving. The other one is generous giving. This is the other theme that we see in the New Testament. So Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9:6, he says, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Did anyone grow up on a farm or work on a farm? Yes, a couple. So, yeah, we know that if you only plant a little bit of seed, you're not just going to magically get this abundance of crop, right? So if we just plant a little, we're going to expect there's only going to be a little bit. So our generosity again showcases how much we've received from above. So generosity should be a mark of every Christian. I just do want to remind us too that generosity is not marked by how much we give. Generosity is marked by how much we keep. How much are we holding back for ourselves? So don't think of generosity of just, oh, I've just given just a specific amount, but it's how much are we still keeping back for ourselves? Sacrificial giving and generous giving are really two sides of the same coin too. So if we're sacrificing in our giving, we're just going to be more prone to being generous. And if we're generous in our giving, there's going to be some sacrifice that comes along with that. That written part there at the bottom of your handout says, give so that the money you're spending on your own needs brings God equal or greater glory than it would if you were to give it away. One real quick note on that is that that's going to be hard to quantify sometimes of where we get. And sometimes I think we can get just stuck in saying, oh, I don't know, where do I give it? What are the opportunities that I give it away? I don't know where to give this. And that's where it's going to be helpful to have other Christians come alongside you. So I would encourage you, if you're not already have somebody that's coming alongside you that you're able to talk about with money, with giving, with opportunities and things like that, would encourage you to kind of develop some of those relationships. Let me cover the where should Christians give, and then I'll take questions there at the end. So that's the what should Christians give. On the back of your handouts, you'll see a couple of questions of where should Christians give. The first one there is, I want us to think of these again in terms of opportunities and obligations. First, we'll hit on obligations. The first thing we want to think about is where does Scripture obligate us to give? And so we'll start with our basic, well, I'll ask you guys. What do you think are the two, there's two obligations that we think we see in Scripture of where God is obligating us to give.
Local church.
There's actually one before that, but I'll hit that one. So turn to Galatians 6:6. Could somebody read that? Galatians 6:6. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, so this seems to be, again, that Old Testament practice of tithing seems to follow on that Old Testament practice, which is encouraging those who are taught or are teaching God's people to be able to support themselves as well. So, there's a quick side note that people have often said, well, I just don't trust the church with the money. I don't trust the elders. Where I would just say, if you're entrusting the elders, the pastors, with the shepherding and the care of your soul, if you're entrusting the church members to help you along to heaven, to encourage you to do the one another's, then certainly we should be trusting the Lord with our money. So don't value money more than those other things, which are just eternally more important. So again, how much we give to our church is not going to be something that I tell you, but it's going to be something good, again, for you to kind of work out with other relationships and discipling relationships that you have. What's the other basic obligation? One that's probably even more basic than that. Yeah.
Missions.
Not missions.
Poor.
Not poor.
Family.
There it is. Somebody turn to 1 Timothy 5:8. 1 Timothy 5:8, and go ahead and read that when you get it.
If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever.
Yeah, that is pretty sobering right there. So providing for family seems to be one of our most basic responsibilities. And if you think of Mark 7, Jesus is not commending the Pharisees for giving those gifts that were devoted to God at the neglect of caring for their parents. So he was rebuking them. Now again, this is going to, there's not enough time to kind of unpack what that might look like. Does that mean, oh, I need, you know, my parents, you know, need a Tesla? Probably not. You know, there's other forms of what that looks like. So, but that care for one's family, one's relatives, is one of the most basic responsibilities. So those are the two obligations, caring for family, and then providing for the church as well. Beyond that, we see, we don't see any other commands on where to give, but we do see descriptions on opportunities. So, for example, Paul didn't command, he didn't command the Corinthians to give to the poor churches in Judea, but he did present compelling opportunities in 2 Corinthians 8. And then in Galatians, he also says, in Galatians 6:10, he says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are the household of faith." So if you're providing for your family, if you're giving a faithful amount to your church, but you still have money left over, if you have bonuses that come in unexpected, or the government gives you more tax breaks or whatever that looks like, then what do we do? Well, then we try to find the best, most strategic way to spend the money so that we are going to be able to give a good account to the Lord in the last day when we stand before Christ. So for some of us, that might look like, as our income grows, we might just continue to give larger percentages, larger portions of it to the church each year, and that would be fantastic. Others, we might be able to use some excess money to throw a neighborhood block party to invite non-Christian friends, some members from the church, and then non-Christian friends, neighbors, to help them to proclaim the gospel and pray that they would come to know the Lord. We could give to support missionaries work. I heard that was a mention as well. We could lend our car to other members who are struggling that need a car when we're not using it. We could loan interest-free money to other Christians to help them pay down debt. So there's a lot of other opportunities that we could have or that we have for our money. So our job is to determine how we can make the most use of that money, those opportunities for the glory of God. There's a bunch of ways that looks like and could be unpacked, but I'll pause and ask for any questions before I continue on that. Any questions? Yes. That's a great question. Should kids give to the church if they're not members? Yes, so certainly as kids are being blessed if kids are not members of a church but are working and they have money, certainly we want to be thinking about giving to, giving to the local church helps is even establish that practice. And kids are coming, Lord willing, they're getting fed the word, they're getting blessed by what they're hearing. So would it certainly encourage kids to even just start developing that pattern, that practice of giving to the church, but then also looking at those other opportunities and that as they might exist. So would encourage kids to start focusing on those obligations first, and then as they have other money and resources to do, opportunities as well. Great. What if you're going into debt to pay for college? So this is, we're going to get to this a little bit. I think we're going to get to this. It's going to be, this won't be a class kind of really on what debt looks like. But as we have money, it's going to be that idea of how are we using the first fruits of our money. If we have a job and we're earning money, in whatever ways that looks like. Even just teachers' assistants and things like that in college, it's going to be that idea of are we giving the Lord whatever's left behind? Are we developing that practice of trying to give the Lord our first fruit? So, I would encourage people that even as they're paying down debt, that doesn't mean, hey, I'm just going to pay down all my debt first and then I'm going to start giving. So there's certainly that's going to look different for other Christians, and so I would encourage you again to walk in those relationships, because there's going to be a lot of different examples of what that looks like and how that plays out. That there's going to be a heart posture that other Christians that know you are going to help kind of shepherd you through that. Now, any other questions? Take one more before we continue. Yeah. Yeah.
Is it obligated that they give to the church, or would you try to encourage a spirit of giving in other ways, and then hopefully
Yeah, so the question is for kids who are not yet believers, how do we think about their obligations and things like that? And how do you cultivate that spirit as well? And I think that ending part was really the heart of it, is how we cultivate spirit. So you can do this, again, even if kids are not earning any money, you can still cultivate that spirit in them and help shepherd them along as you're thinking of time. So, yeah, I mean, whether that's helping go rake leaves for neighbors or something like that, or whatever ways that looks like in your families and your households, it's kind of getting that heart posture toward wanting to give of time, energy, resources for the Lord's work. Again, that's whether or not they give to the church, that's going to be something I'm happy for parents to kind of look at, especially if they're not believers. If there's not a willingness to do that, I think those are just conversations that you need to have them. So this is not imposing law on you need to give this much X amount of dollars to the church. There's really that heart posture that's going to take a lot of unpacking. Yeah. Let me cover the how should Christians give, and then if there's any time at the end, I'll answer any other additional questions. So letter Roman numeral 5 is how should Christians give. I have it written there on the passage or on the handout. This is going to be a verse that we're going to kind of unpack in a little bit more detail. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verse 2 says, on the first day of every week, each of you is to give something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. So this is Paul writing, and there's 5 applications that I'd love for us to take from this verse, and then I'll throw kind of one other application in at the end as well. So first of all, giving should be, first of all, periodic. Anyone have any idea where we see that in that verse? On the first day. Yep, so on the first day of every week. So when the church was gathered. So it's following that biblical pattern of giving rather than, throwing your giving at the very end of the calendar year because the IRS says you can get a tax break for that if you get that in. So it's that idea of giving of our first fruits. Giving is an act of faith, it's not just for how much we give. We often think of, okay, well, I'm giving in faith because of how much I'm giving. It's also a matter of when we give. So giving is an act of faith for when we give. So are we giving of that idea of our first fruits up front? Are we giving of just whatever is left at the end? Are we giving regularly and faithfully and willingly and trustingly throughout our entire life? Or are we going to have a forced giving at our death when somebody else is distributing all the money that we've hoarded up and saved up over time? So that's periodic and regular. So the other one is personal. Where do we see that? Each of you. So we're each responsible as individuals. So we can't assume that just because the church is giving, that we're giving. That just because your friends or your household or the group that you're living in is giving, that all of us are too. That goes for married couples as well. Husbands should be leading in this area, and wives can talk and encourage their husbands. But don't just assume that your spouse is handling the finances or set up the online payment, that you are covered as well. So it's both individuals need to be thinking through that as a married couple. But again, each of us is responsible. It's planned. Where do we see that? Put something aside and store it up. So we should give some deliberate thought to our giving, to put something aside and store it up. So when we are planning our budgets, we should be planning our giving as well. Paul in 2 Corinthians 9:7, he says, each one of you must give as he has decided in his heart. So this is a decision that we should pray about and think about, rather than just making it often we think of it, hey, it's just, spontaneous giving. There's things about that. But it should be more planned rather than just kind of a spur of a moment. We're heading out the door trying to get to church. How much is in our bank account? Okay, I think we can write this much. Or how much is in my wallet? Okay, I think I should give that much. So it should be planned and deliberate throughout our lives. Should also be progressive. Where do we see that at? This one's a little bit harder. As he may prosper. Does anybody have an NIV translation? Anyone NIV? Oh, okay, well, there might be a reason for that. The NIV says in keeping with our income. In keeping with our income. So that doesn't mean everyone is going to give the same exact amount, does it? It doesn't mean that everyone's getting the same percentage as well. Rather, our giving is going to be progressive. It's going to be progressively in terms of how the Lord has prospered us. And the more that we give, the more we should be giving in open-handed is based on what the Lord has given to us, and that's gonna mark every aspect of our life. Remember, Jesus in Mark 12, he's not commending he's commending the poor widow because she was giving progressively more than all the rich people that were kind of being boisterous and showing how much they were giving. You know, again, it's that idea of, you know, if Mark Zuckerberg or an Elon Musk or somebody walked in and wrote a check for, you know, $50 million. We were like, oh, wow, that's amazing. We would be tempted to think, oh, that's so generous. But again, it's that idea of generosity is not how much we give, it's how much we keep. And so they're worth billions. And so there's a progressive, there's a progressive sense in which, yeah, they're giving fractions of what the Lord has given to them. And then lastly, number five, and in this verse, it should be plentiful. Where do we see that at? The very end. There's no collecting. There will be no collecting. There will be no collecting when I come. So our giving should be generous. It's the idea that leaders should not have to keep asking for things. We've been encouraged, even just benevolence and the ways that this church has given to the benevolence fund is to see that every time, hey, we're like, hey, it's getting low. It's like just right back up there. And so pastors have been extremely encouraged by that. You know, we also have that example in Matthew in Exodus 36 when Moses had to actually tell the people to stop bringing their free will offerings to him because they had so much. So our giving should be plentiful. And then the last one, it should be private. And I'll give a caveat here because Jesus teaches in Matthew 6 verses 3-4, it says, "Do not let your left hand what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret." And the caveat there is that doesn't mean that nobody has to know what you're doing. It's getting against that kind of boisterous, the boasting, boastful sense on what some of the scribes and Pharisees and rich people were giving back in the day. So it's saying don't do that, but it doesn't mean we can't invite people in. We should be inviting people in to know what our finances look like, how we are giving, how we are seeking to steward what the Lord has given to us. So those are six things on how Christians should give. I'll give one caution and one encouragement, and then any other, there will be time for maybe one or two questions. First of all, is just to be on guard against falling into either pride or shame on this topic. So if you are giving regularly, generously, praise God for that. That's wonderful. Would encourage you to keep doing that. Keep trusting the Lord. But also just be aware that Satan would love to trip you up in this area as well. Christ gives warnings to the Pharisees who claimed that they were tithing everything, right down to the herbs and the mint and the dill and everything like that. They had it all. But he's like, you should not have done these things without neglecting the weightier matters of justice, of mercy, of faithfulness. So that's just one caution there. And then the encouragement on the flip side, if you're tempted to be discouraged and shamed in ways that, and how you've used your money or not used your money in the past, would encourage you again, don't let Satan get a foothold there, that Jesus has died for all of our sins, including all of our sins for money. All of us have come in here. There's not one of us in this room right now that have used all of our money perfectly in the way that honors God the most. So we all have sinned in this area, but God gives much grace to us through Christ. So if we even go back to that very first thing that I mentioned, that the reason that Christians give is because of the gospel. That's really the bookend there. The overwhelming joy of being forgiven, not having that guilt or that shame, should drive us to hold loosely to the things that we have in this world, both time, both money, resources, and things like that. So I think there's time for probably one question if you have it. If you don't get your question asked or even answered well by me. I would encourage you, this has to be done in the context of a local body too. So if you have other Christians around you that know you well, start inviting them in. If you're not talking with them about finances, I would strongly encourage you to go ahead and invite them in and talk with them about that. I have time for one question. Yeah. Yeah. How do you pray through the different, there's a bunch of different funds, different needs in the church, and how do you pray for, how do you think through that and where, and especially where to give when thinking of the local church? That's a great question. There, again, I would encourage most of us, the majority of the funding should just be to regular giving, and then that's just a general fund, if you would, where that's kind of paying for the things that happen, our budget in terms of church. It helps us. Yeah, we pay for ministry partners through that. We pay to hear the word preach. We pray to keep the lights on. So there's all that thing, all those things that is going to come out of that general offering, general fund. From there, it's those other opportunities that you kind of say, okay, how do I figure out, okay, if I have a little bit more money, do I give to benevolence, other ministry partners, local missions? There's a lot of designated funds that we have here as a church. That's where I'd encourage you just to pray about it. I think you have freedom to, as the Lord lays on your heart. Some people are going to be impressed, like, I've been blessed by benevolence in the past. I'm going to want to see that encouraged. Others are going to be like, I know there's a local mission trip coming up. I want to bless that group that goes there. So it's going to depend upon each person. So we just encourage you to pray about that and then, talk with others. So, yeah, Josh.
Another question, just a quick comment. So for more information, we did have a class on finances last fall. I think 5 out of 6 of those are online, so those are on our website. Feel free to go take a look at those. It'll probably go into more in-depth some of the things that we talked about.
Yeah, no, that's a great plug. Yeah, we had a whole class kind of on this, whole series of classes that you can go to. And then that also reminded me, we also do have a shepherding statement on giving. That's online as well. So if you go under resources, I think, and then shepherd statements, there's one on financial giving that, again, touches on a lot of these things, but is, in many ways, I think would be helpful to kind of read through as we think about that. Let me pray for us, and then you'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for this day. Lord, we have confessed the many ways that we have not used our money well. But Lord, we praise you for Jesus. We thank you for forgiveness that we have through Christ. And Lord, we ask that even just this time would be helpful for all of us as we consider the ways that you've given much to us. Especially as living in this, in America in this century, Lord, you've certainly blessed us. And so we pray that you would be mindful of the ways that we can steward these resources you've given to us well. Lord, we pray that the things that we do, the ways that we use our money would magnify your name all the more. May we intentionally be making decisions that show that we value you more than the things of this world. And Lord, we pray that you would even use good things like money to further the gospel, to see your name magnified all the more. Lord, we ask in your son's name. Amen. Amen.